Trinity Fremont, we know that faith starts in the home. We also know that it can be difficult to take what we hear on Sunday and live it out in our homes the rest of the week. That's because information alone doesn't lead to growth and change. But information that's reflected on and put into practice is much more likely to lead to growth and change. Join us as we reflect on this past Sunday sermon and give practical starting points to help you live it out, your faith, in your family, and in your community.
Woo!
I guess I can unmute you.
Yeah, hey. Hi, Paul.
Hi. Hi, Paul.
I mean, that could be a... I mean, some might think that's a good podcast if
everybody's
muted.
Yeah, this is the podcast. Mute.
When we talk about reflecting on things, we're going to have silent reflection today.
There you go.
Yes, that would be great.
You won't hear it because it will cut it out.
Why am I listening to this podcast?
That's true. Stacy just said that, but it cut out, truncate all the silence. So then...
You're funny.
That would be a horrible podcast.
I don't know.
Of nothing.
Yeah.
It's
super short.
Reflecting.
It's mindful. You're being mindful. Want?
Okay. Here we go. Out.
There you go. And
God's blessings to you.
I will say, so, you know, we've talked about mindfulness. Now Fitbit has Track Your Mindfulness. I think.
Does it really?
I think the not a sponsor Fitbit has been listening to our podcast.
What is it? How does it track that?
That's what I'd like
you can
know.
Like click on it and you can do a 2-minute stress reliever. Take the first step with mindfulness
like
sessions that help you learn the basics of meditation, or you can get premium and then you can get like 5 minutes.
Oh, wow.
So it's like when my Apple Watch tells me
breathe.
Mm-hmm. So in other words, we can pay Fitbit to tell us to relax.
Yeah. Or you can listen to this podcast and just have us say, be mindful.
Yeah. Everyone and listening,
relax.
Please relax.
Yep.
Deep breath.
Now, whatever you would have paid Fitbit to do that, TrinityFremont.com/donate, right? That's how that works. Mm-hmm. All right. Well, hey, y'all. Today is, and I won't go too far into this, but today as we're recording is Election Day in America. And so,
America.
And so as we get into things today, well, that will be part of the discussion, but we're not going to focus on that. But as we get ready to get into that, let's let everybody know who we are. I will not ask who you voted for because most of y'all haven't voted anyway yet, but you will. And that just get awkward anyway. So
we've got our plans to vote.
There you go. Stacy and I have already voted. We did the
absentee ballot.
That makes sense.
It means we don't have to wait in line for 4 hours.
Especially since you work at the voting place.
But that's not our voting place.
Oh. It's not.
So, there we go. We can do what's your voting place?
Really?
Where are you voting?
You live literally like 2 blocks from it.
Yeah.
There's one place closer to you, isn't
no.
it?
No. It's not closer. Our voting place is First Lutheran instead of Trinity Lutheran.
It's not far either, but
no.
So it's weird.
Is it ironic? Oh, we're gonna say that. Right?
All right. So who are you?
I'm Stacy.
Hi, Stacy.
I voted.
Yay! But the frustrating thing about an absentee ballot is they don't, like, when they send you the absentee ballot, they don't also send you a sticker.
Some places did.
Oh, well, not ours. So we did not get stickers.
So you can't put it on Facebook.
So we can't put it on Facebook.
You can't put it on Facebook, which means you didn't vote. Right. So,
but I did.
My mom got a sticker. She voted this week. This weekend.
No, because the last time I went and voted, we didn't get stickers in the midst of the.
They have to give felt stickers. That's how we tell
the last time.
That's what we tell Facebook. So everybody can give us affirmations.
That's like the proof.
Good job.
Yeah.
You think when you drop that ballot in the box, it counted? No. They're watching for the tagged Facebook photo.
So there's didn't really vote unless you got a sticker, but you didn't really, really vote unless you got a sticker and posted it on Facebook,
that's
right?
True.
Is that how they
count
the ballots? Yeah.
Bonus credit if
or
you tell who you
social.
Voted for.
No.
I was watching the local news last night, and the thing I learned about voting is you can't campaign within 200 feet of a polling place, which includes wearing the t-shirt or the button of a candidate. Like they will make you either cover it up or come back later with something else, but you can't, like, whatever presidential candidate you're voting for or Senate or House, you can't wear their t-shirt or their button.
So you can't wear that in while you vote yourself.
It's a dress code.
You'd have to change.
Lacey loves dress codes. I'm just wondering now if there's a certain candidate in our community whose daughter goes to our school, and they all have shirts, and I'm wondering if the wife wore her shirt driving in to she had a coat on. I do know that, so I did not see
she probably knows the rules.
She probably knows the rules.
Sure she does.
I'm not going to say anything.
Okay. All right, Lacey, who are you and where do you vote?
Well, I'm Lacey and I vote very close to the Dodge County Extension Office. What are you doing? I love to do accents, so I thought it would be fun to talk like that for just a minute.
Okay.
So I'm going to go down to the Dodge County Extension Office off of, I don't know, some street.
23rd?
Yeah, probably where you go.
Yep, it is where I go.
I will cast my
vote
there and hopefully they will give me a sticker then that I can put on my
Instagram
and yeah.
Which you'll have to automatically forward to Facebook, so therefore you get both.
True.
Yep.
There we go.
Casey?
Social media work.
So I get to vote at the same place as Lacey.
There you go.
So that's cool.
Should we go together and make it a party?
Well, my wife will be there, so it'll be...
Oh, it will be a party.
Yeah. Yeah. Right after school, that's when we're going.
Fantastic.
But I'm just going to say, you know, whether the candidate you hope to win actually wins or not, I mean, that's cool, but the real victory is that sticker. That's what we're
That's really what we want.
Yep.
It's the affirmation. So Stacy and I lost. We already lost.
It's the affirmation that you're looking for.
I wonder if I could take extras.
No,
my friends voted that's right. And they didn't get a
that's
sticker.
Called voter fraud.
In the scheme of social media, yes.
Yes.
You didn't really vote, did you?
You voted double.
You stole that sticker.
All right, Paul.
Yes.
Who are you?
I'm Paul.
Hi, Paul.
And I vote at the church down the street called Pocahontas.
Pahoko.
Or Pahoko. We're not really sure where it is.
Yeah, I don't really know the name of it. I just know that it's down the street, and I got to go there after I record this.
Down the road.
We don't have roads.
Down the highway.
So I've talked to him.
I go straight south, and then I turn a left and turn a right, and then I go uphill both ways, and then there's snow, and I don't want to get there. No, I'm just kidding.
Oh, okay.
It's down the street.
There you go.
Go down a couple blocks down.
I've talked to multiple people today, and it's interesting. Most everyone that I've talked to, other than those that are at the extension office, are voting at a church. It's just I just find that interesting that the churches are the place where the votes are happening.
That's because it's free, probably.
Yeah. They're usually not too happening of a place on a Tuesday. Except for it was a little interesting with school drop off at Trinity and voting, especially voting not opening till 8, which I thought was odd. I thought it was earlier than that, but because the line was out the door.
Still was when I left.
At 8. And we're also trying to, we've got a weird system this year for how you drop off. And
I actually prefer the drop off the way it is.
I like it. It's just that you'd make these big loops, and we didn't put the cones out because we didn't want to confuse voters. And then it got interesting.
Then a confusion happened.
Yeah, confusion happened.
Yeah.
But all the children made it into the school,
and nobody got run over.
Nobody got run over, and the voters are voting. So democracy is in progress.
We call that a win.
Yeah. So it was good timing, and God does this often with his timing. And there will be things that, like when I picked this series, there was really not a thought of, oh, you know what? Voting is happening on this week. Let's make sure this lines up. But as we were going through this series, we got to this week, which is, you know, John 12, John 13. And the phrase that Pastor Hoyer kept using over and over is there's no fear in heaven. In this fear-filled world, there's no fear in heaven. And it just was great timing for that reminder of we're living in a time that feels very fear-filled. Say that multiple times fast. Feels very fear-filled. I can't even say it one time fast.
Feels very fear-filled. Can't
nope.
do it.
All right.
I was going to say that, and then you took it out of my mouth.
Well, then you give
my
it
bad.
A shot.
Go for it.
You can't.
Yes, you can.
It's gone.
No. Keep on going.
Okay. And so I wanted to take some time. When you hear that phrase, in this fear-filled world, there's no fear in heaven. I've kind of changed it. There's no fear in Jesus in that as well, so that we're not just waiting. Well, at some point there will be no fear. But in this fear-filled world, there's no fear in Jesus. What does that say to you when you hear that?
It's incredibly comforting, but particularly in this season, fear feels very manufactured. Like political ads, they tell you what to be scared of, not to what to be hopeful in. Like the hopeful part of the ad is about the last 7 seconds, as opposed to the 20 or 22 before that, that tells you what you should be worried about. And it's your fault if this happens. And it makes it feel like hope and fear are dependent on us as people. It puts a lot of weight, you know, and it's the blessing and the curse of being in not necessarily a a democracy, but a democratic public. And it's incredibly comforting to know that in Christ, it doesn't matter what we as people do as sinners, no matter how bad we screw up, that fear is, it doesn't exist in Christ. There's nothing to be worried about that. There, he's not sitting there counting sins of like, oh, well, there's one over for you. Looks like you get fear-filled the rest of your life and in heaven. Yeah, it's there's no threat of that being taken away, no matter what you do, who you vote for. You know, it's incredibly comforting.
So afraid to talk. Fears keep me from
there's
speaking.
No fear in Jesus, but yeah, there's fear in this conversation.
Y'all didn't hear that 20-second pause because we just cut it out, but there it was there.
Well, we did text yesterday about what we thought things were going to be fearful for. I guess what you asked really was, what did we get out of the sermon? Is that what you really got?
Yeah, pretty much. Yep.
And my answer was, I don't remember. No.
Do you want a British lady to read your answer?
Oh, I could read it for you.
I could do that. Hold on. Anyways, that'd be funny. I'm sorry.
Are you willing or able to trust that God got this even if you don't like the outcome? Are you willing or able to praise him within the storm? Are you willing or able to accept God's will even if you're or someone you love? Death is the outcome.
So what I was basically trying to say is, are you willing or able? I actually used willing and able on purpose a lot because it's not just I kind of feel like that's where the freedom of choice comes in. Are you going to believe and have faith that God's going to take care of everything? We're reading this book called Kingdom Man by Tony Evans. And in the first couple chapters, I don't remember which chapter it was, he talked about the Kingdom Man holding up three fingers saying, I got this. And it's kind of the same concept as like, do our Heavenly Father got this? When all this turmoil,
yeah.
Or what? Sorry, all this stuff is happening. Then do we have fear because we don't feel like we're covered? Is that really where the fear is coming from? Where is the fear? Yeah. And I know Lacey has a different acronym for fear, but when I use fear as a false evidence appearing real, because really when it comes down to it, and it all comes back to the Hebel conversation about how really everything that we do doesn't really matter anyways because we're all eventually going to die and then it's all going to move on. And it's just going to keep on going. But when it comes down to is that, does God got this all? I mean, and how much faith do you have that regardless if your political party or your candidate wins and suddenly you feel like, oh my God, the whole world's going to explode or whatever. It's like, okay. But at the end of the day, does God have this? And do we understand where this is going regardless of what happens? And yes, we might have to live in concentration camps because we're Christians, but I know I went there.
Yeah.
But at the same time, we live in a country that have the freedoms to be able to gather like this and actually have these conversations and put it out on a podcast that nobody will come to our door and say, hey, I heard you on a recording, so I'm going to arrest you now. But we're not saying that it won't one day be like that. And we'll have to do this on the Underground Railroad.
Ooh. So, I mean, you can build a shed. Can you build a bunker?
Sure. Well, when it comes down to is that's where I think fear can become overpowering if you don't feel like you can trust in God. It's the same thing with your children. I feel like we as parents are good foundations that they can in life bounce off of us. And if they fail, it doesn't matter because we can always support them and say, it's okay, let's try again. You know, I'm talking about fearful situations or talking to people or whatever their fear is, because I know we all have fears, but if we have a firm foundation in Christ, then if we put ourselves out there, then it doesn't really matter. Because if we fail, we learn, we take that. And then ultimately, do we feel that God got this, that he's going to take that failure or that situation and make something good of it? That makes sense?
Yes.
So that's what I got out of the sermon.
And the thing, you know, unpolitically political here, but the thing you hear both sides saying, particularly on the presidential election, the line keeps getting repeated. This is the most consequential election in United States history. It's like, and it's very easy to take that bait. And I think it goes back to what you said, Paul, is, you know, we do have these freedoms. And part of that is recognizing, you know, that they are a huge blessing from God to have. And if we take the bait of fear, it's like the moment of, I think of Peter stepping out of the boat in the middle of the storm, you know, yes, I trust you, Jesus. Whoa, wait, everything around me is crazy. I'm not sure I do that anymore. And I fall into that trap just as much as anyone. You know, it's very easy to say, God's got this. But then you watch one too many political ads, you're like, oh my gosh, this is out of control. Well, nothing is truly out of control. Yeah, you know, the one of the passages that Pastor Hoya chose for that we read together was from Romans 13, where it talked about every single leader is put in place according to God's will. And Pastor Hoyer made the great comment in his sermon that, you know, God has used horrible leaders in world history to bring about what he was doing, even if the people living in that time didn't see what was happening. So it's God's got this, you know, even if the candidate that whoever you voted for, even if the other candidate wins, despite the commercials, God is still in control.
Our Sunday school lesson this week, we've been talking about the 23rd Psalm. So it was, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That was last week. And then this past Sunday, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. So talking about rest and how are we resting in the Lord, but also one of the activities was, what are we afraid of? And my children couldn't think of anything. And me as their parent, I'm thinking, I know some of your fears. I could tell you what they are. But it was kind of a light bulb moment to me that in our house, we don't sit and dwell on the fears. We don't talk about, oh, what's going to happen if this and this and this and this. And we don't talk about those things with our kids. But as adults, it can become a lot easier to dwell on those fears. And when we're hearing it over the air, on the commercials, whatever, when we're invited into that constantly, that's when the fear takes over. And I was just so grateful to have that moment with my children. Like when we focus with them, yes, okay, you're afraid of this, but let's look at the big picture. Are you really alone in the dark? We all share a room. There's somebody physically there, but God is always with you. When we focus on, okay, we have this fear and that fear is valid and it's there, but what's the bigger picture and what can we dwell on instead? And I think that's what's been helping me the most through this season, because I can sense, I feel the fear around me and the fear monger is trying to raise that up even more. And I have friends and family who are very fearful for valid reasons, for whatever the outcome of this election, both sides. What does this mean for me and my life and my family? And those are valid concerns. But when we focus only on that fear, it overtakes us and it overshadows the bigger picture and what's really happening.
I think it goes back to, you know, the devil tempts us in many ways, but it all comes back to the same basic temptation that he gave Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. You know, the first thing, you know, he asks Eve, you know, well, why can't you do this? And Eve spouts word for word what God told them not to do. And the first thing the devil says is, did God really say? And I think that's the biggest temptation in times like this. You know, when you've got an election that is incredibly divisive on top of COVID-19, you know, there's tons of fear to go around. And we as, speaking as someone who's been a Christian his whole life, you know, never has really wandered away from the church, it's something I've heard my whole life. You know, do not fear is printed in the Bible 365 different times. You know, it's said a lot, but it's very easy during these times for the devil to go, but did God really say not to fear when it's the most consequential election in United States history? Did God really say don't fear during a pandemic? It's like, and it's very easy to take that bait and go, you know what? I'm just gonna go fear. It feels comfortable to fear in a way, because that's what the easy road is. But God still said, do not fear.
Yeah. And for me, I often don't use the word fear. I'll change it into a different word. And usually it's more anxious, anxiety. And not that I'm afraid that something's going to happen. I want to know what it is so I can start preparing for it. And so I was trying to think through this. And for me, when I realize, I mean, I can be anxious about things throughout the day, but when I really start to realize this is affecting me, it's when I can't sleep. It's when I can maybe fall asleep for a few hours and then wake up and then that's all that's on my mind and I can't get back to sleep. And so as I was thinking through this, I was reminded of Psalm 3, where David writes, you know, I lie down and sleep. I wake again because the Lord sustains me. I will not fear though tens of thousands assail me on every side. And David is writing this as his son is trying to murder him. And so it's not like he's got things that would keep him awake at night. And at night when you're sleeping, that's when you're most vulnerable. Especially to get that good sleep, you're not going to notice if someone's walking up to you ready to shove a dagger into your chest. And so for David to say, you know, I lie down and sleep and I wake again. And then later in that psalm, he says, from the Lord comes deliverance. All right. So even if, I mean, we've used that phrase over and over and over again, even if things don't go the way that I want them to, and that's not just politically, that's, I mean, we spent hours last night talking about what Christmas Eve is going to look like. Uh, and,
and we came up with plans, and all of those plans were, we also said, well, we've got plans for worshiping in person on Christmas Eve, but we might be in red on Christmas Eve. And so even if, what are we going to do if we're not having worship services on Christmas Eve? And again, those can start getting into the fear side of it, or it can be, well, God knows what that's going to look like. We're going to plan for everything and pray that God's will is done in that. And so it's that, and this was, you know, that even if, and it's, that's just a great song, that, you know, God, I know that you can do this. God, I know that you can take this away. God, I know that you can take COVID away right now. God, I know that you can, that we can have a, peaceful November 4th and November 5th and November 6th. But even if that's not what happens, even if there's, you know, COVID continues for longer than we want, which it already has,
we're about 6 months past.
Yeah,
that.
I know. Even if there's not, even if there's unrest and anxiousness in our country over these next few days, God's still in control. He might be in control differently than we want him to be in control, but that's when we remind ourselves, oh yeah, you're God and I'm not. And so just because I want it done that way doesn't mean that that's the best way. It might be better for me, or I might think it's better for me, but it's still not the best for all of eternity.
And how often I can think back on my own life, particularly, you know, in reflection on younger years, where even forget not trusting God, just thinking I knew better than whether it was, you know, people in authority or people or parents or anything, you know, even the 5-year-old who thinks I don't need green beans, I need another candy bar. You know, and in those moments, you know, even the most basic one, you see a baby crawling towards a power outlet and they're reaching towards it. They don't understand why you pulled them back. They just want to reach towards the power outlet. But we, as who have more knowledge, know, you know, an electric baby is not what we need.
No.
And there's so often we think we know it all when we know nothing. And if God let what we wanted 100% of the time actually happen, we don't know what God is holding for us. That the fact that he's God and we're not, he sees the whole picture.
Yeah, it makes me think of the movie Bruce Almighty.
That was exactly what I was thinking.
And where Jim Carrey takes over as God for a few days, and then he has this email address that everyone sends all their prayer requests, and he starts going to them one by one, but then all of a sudden he's going through them a lot slower than they're coming in, and so he just hits yes to all and sends and responds yes to all, and there's just chaos that ensues.
My favorite part is everyone prayed for to win the lottery, and because of that, each person is winning $17.
Yeah, so yeah.
And going back to what keeps in those even if situations, it wasn't a verse we focused on this weekend, but Romans 8:28 is huge for me. And I actually did a chapel on this for the Trinity kids, because I think it's so important when you break down what it says. It says, we know that God works all things to the good of those who love him. And what I worked with the Trinity kids was, what does all mean? Does it mean most of the time, some of the time? No, it means everything. But also, it's not always in that instant. God could be like, the story isn't done. I use the example of baking cookies. Like, you know, you put butter in with the sugar and however you mix it together, they just don't instantly make cookies. You have to wait to bake them. There's a process of waiting. So it's going to be good, but not yet. So, and God has promised that for those who love him, everything is working to our good and his, which means everything.
Yeah. And with that example of the cookies, right, to eat a stick of butter. I remember this chapel, like, you put all these different ingredients, right? You eat a stick of butter, awful.
Eat a spoonful of flour.
You eat a spoonful of flour, awful. Eat some chocolate chips? Yeah, yum. That's pretty good. Stacy, do you ever eat any chocolate chips?
I eat a lot of chocolate chips.
You like chocolate chips? Eat some sugar? Yeah, okay. But it's when all of those come together, and the time and the heat, right, of the baking, that's what makes a cookie. And so it's some of the things aren't great by themselves, but as God works all of them and he sees the master plan, that's when it works together for good. So what is it? So I think one of the struggles with this conversation is it's easy to have the theoretical conversation. What does it look like? Whether that's in your life or in your home. I mean, Stacey, you kind of talked about that that a little bit, but what does it look like to not just say, oh yeah, God's in control, I'm not going to fear? What does it look like to live that? I think that's often what we're missing, is the actual ability to do it. Paul, that was the question that are you willing and able? What does it look like to live in a way that fully trusts that God's plan is better, even if it really doesn't fit what you think is the best plan?
On the radio this morning, I caught a little bit of a conversation that was, if we're walking with the Lord, what is first established in that relationship? So if I say I'm a Christian and I want to follow God's word and I want to walk with him, I first must believe that his word is true, that God is trustworthy, and that his ways are good and best, that he is sovereign, but he also loves me dearly. So I think this year, in many ways, I think for a lot of people, has been an evaluation of, what do I believe? What is important to me? What is a non-negotiable in my life? Is my child's flag football negotiable, or is that non-negotiable? For some families, maybe that's non-negotiable. We need to play sports. That's our thing. For us, it's been God's word and time together as a family. Those are important. We trust God. We know he's in control. We are reading God's word together daily as a family and trying to shift our focus to that. So sometimes that means not turning on the TV and playing a game together, going outside for a walk, because we like to watch Wheel of Fortune at night, but especially lately, there have been political ads during the commercials and it bothers our children.
They get up and they mute the TV.
They've started muting it.
It's not just the children.
So agitated. I know, but especially when you can see it in the kids and you know that this is what's causing this. And we can change that by not even turning on the TV in the first place. And not just for the children, but for me too. When I'm not hearing that, and instead we're going out, let's go for a walk and let's see, look at the leaves changing. And we're seeing God's creation rather than the fall of creation. I feel like I've kind of gone down a long rabbit trail and I don't know how I started and what your question was, but
you can how do you live it? Yeah.
You can play the Wheel of Fortune video game.
Yes. We live have it. A little like 1990 something we got we for Landon last year.
On eBay. Oh, they love it.
So yeah, questioning, is my faith real? I say that I am walking with the Lord and that I believe his word. Do I really? Does that mean I read his word more and I spend more time in prayer and journaling and talking with people who are good examples and could mentor me in that? Maybe I'm at a point where I say, I don't know if I do believe this. Maybe you have questions. Email us. Talk to one of us. Mm-hmm. But that's the foundation. I mean, if you don't trust the Lord, then I don't think you're going to find comfort in the face of the fear right now.
No. So. It's only Jesus that's bringing peace right now. And in the next few weeks, I think we're going to see even less peace. But that's not going to change Jesus. Mm-hmm. He is still the peace. And that's what, like, in the traditional services, I finish, and this is very typical of many pastors, especially Lutheran pastors. I finish my sermon with, and may the peace that passes all understanding keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And I'm really bad about, I think that's from Philippians. I'm really bad. That's one thing that I really struggle with, is where things are from. But that's just may the peace that passes all understanding keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. He is that peace. He that passes all understanding. It doesn't make sense. If you're talking with someone who doesn't know Jesus, it doesn't make sense how you can be at peace right now. Because if you talk to someone who doesn't know Jesus, I'm pretty confident that there's probably very little peace in their lives, because these next 24 hours or 72 hours or 3 weeks or however long this takes that's going to increase anxiety in a lot of people. It is only Jesus who can bring that peace.
Well, and you look at, you know, just looking at the presidential race, you know, both of them have held high or are currently holding high office, and both of them have done things well, but also you can point to things where both Biden and Trump haven't handled things well. And we put our faith whether Trump stays president or Biden becomes president, inevitably, as humans, they're going to screw up as president. It's part of being sinful. And it seems like it's very easy to put more faith in someone who's going to eventually screw up as the leader of our country versus our God, who has never once screwed up. And I, I th- think the challenge is we can see the candidates and the president on TV. We can see these things. But the measure of faith is that we trust in what we don't see. I mean, that the fact that we can't, you know, God isn't the one on TV, you know, God. But at the same time, we don't necessarily see God, but we see the evidence that throughout thousands and thousands of years of world history, he has still worked everything too good.
You say that, mm-hmm. but then the question I have is, if something happens to Tara, mm-hmm. what do you do?
Well,
I'm just saying.
Oh, yeah.
And that's really what Gerber's getting
yeah.
at.
Yeah. yeah. And it's, I think we've all been dancing around it because it's the very Christian thing to point to abstract statements. But if, you know, to answer that question, if something horrible, whether it's cancer or whether it's a car accident, would happen to my wife, of course I would be horribly sad. Like, it would be the saddest thing that would have happened to my life to date. But I also recognize where the gift of Tara in my life came from, and the fact that none of this would have happened without God. Even some of the timing of how we met was a God thing. And so to recognize that everything, including my wife, was given from God and was never mine in the first place, I have to trust that he had the wisdom to allow it in my life. And as much as it would, you know, as much as it would be truly horrible, I trust that he would know best in that situation. And that's very easy to say. The biggest area of trust for me, and I referenced it a little last week or the week before, I forget, but was my job being eliminated about a year and a half ago. And that, and of course, when you, what one of the struggles for me in that situation, it was a church. It was a place where you worship God, you know, and some of the things, it was incredibly difficult for me to square with on that. And in the moment, I didn't see what God was doing. And I speak this as a trained DCE who currently doesn't have a full-time job as a DCE. So this journey isn't over in my life, but I can answer 100%. I know that through the blessings I've been able not only to have in my life, but how God has puzzled it together, I know this is exactly what God wanted. I can't tell you how many times, whether it's the connections I've made at Trinity, the blessings I've been able to be connected with on this podcast. When all that stuff was going down a year and a half ago, I could not have called this. It was absolutely horrible. But in time, God proved himself again to be faithful. And now while I would never wish to go through that again, I'm still incredibly thankful that I did. And I'm not sure without Christ in my life, I'd be able to say that or reflect on it in that way. He knew exactly what he was doing, even in the midst of one of the most difficult things in my life. And, you know, talking about what do you do day to day, you know, it's easy to talk about the big picture, but what did I do each morning? It's like we joke about workouts a lot on the podcast. You know, it's easy to work out when it's something you've done, or when you feel good. But those moments when you wake up and it's not feeling right, you still keep going through and doing the workout because you know that in the end, it's the best thing for you. Even when it doesn't feel right or good, I still woke up, still prayed to God, still thanked him, and still did devotions. It's even when it doesn't feel right, it was still turning back to him.
And I would say for especially the workout, in this analogy that you're using, the reason why if I'm not feeling it or my body hurts, the reason why I get up is because of the community that I'm working out with. It's not just accountability, but it's also encouragement. And so I would also encourage, I mean, that's why we come to church. Mm-hmm. I mean, if you're going through these things, if you lose your wife or whatever, then the community, the church community, is that's why we're here. And you know, basically you don't need to walk this path alone. I don't know. I feel like we can go down this huge dark path. I've always used the analogy, and this is going to get really dark here in a second, so I'm sorry. But I've always used this analogy to prepare myself at least to look at the question, because that is the hardest thing. If somebody knocked on the door, took my wife and kids and held them at gunpoint and said, denounce Christ or we kill and rape your kids, what would you do? And I know it's a very dark path, but it's a question that I have to ask myself, because it's like, this is fundamentally, and the likelihood it's going to happen is like very, very small, especially in this country, at least in my lifetime, but it could. And in other countries, it does. And how do we answer that question? Definitely reflects on your faith of God. And I'm talking about like in the depths of your heart here, which God looks at, and I can't see your heart generally. I can kind of guess, but I can't really see your heart. God can see that, and that's how he judges us. And it's just like one of those questions that I hate bringing up and I hate asking, because it's not fun and jokey like I am.
Yep. Well, right. And that's one of the interesting, you know, you said that's probably not going to happen here. And you're right. It's probably not going to, but yeah. it is.
is happening.
And maybe
in our, yeah.
And you're an island, but yeah. Maybe our kids.
Yeah. But it is happening. It's happening in other countries. But the interesting thing, those are the countries where Christianity is growing the fastest are in these countries where it's not, whether it's not legal or it's not popular. Those are the countries where Christianity is growing, because it is, you do see that true faith on display often. It's not just the, I'm a Christian because my parents were a Christian and I go to church a couple times a year.
It's because they have to.
Yeah.
And if they don't, then what else they got?
Yeah.
And it really comes down to that, is that we are comfortable.
Yeah.
We're comfortable with the fact, and we get upset whether or not the candle's lit in the wrong order. I'm just saying, it's just, mm-hmm. I don't know anybody specifically that says that, but I know that that happens. I bring up the whole, what happens if you're, you know, what happens to Hudson if some, you know, what happens to you if something happens to Hudson?
Yeah. My whole thought about this, and this is the truth. I would be angry. I would be mad. It would take me a long while to come out of that funk, because I would feel like, I'm going to say it, God let me down. And it would be hard for me to be like, why? I wouldn't understand. You know, I would lay down my life for my kids and my husband instantly. I would, to save them. And that's just what Jesus did for us. So I see that part of it. But for somebody, it's hard to see somebody lose a child, and because they're young and they haven't gotten to experience the world. And, you know, not that in my ripe old age of, you know, I've experienced lots, but lots more than my kid. I would be angry and I would question. I'll be like, why didn't you take me instead? Why? But after, it would take me some time. It would take me a lot of my church family and everybody else around me to bring me out of that funk and realize that this was God's plan. Hudson was here for an amazing amount of time. Look what he accomplished. And now look what is growing in you due to this horrible thing that happened. But it would take me a long while to see that. And that's my truth. And for everybody that knows me, my faith is growing. My faith is not unbelievably strong, but I do have a strong faith. But I also am a very person that likes to be in control and likes to have things done the way I want them. And that would obviously not be the way that I would want something to happen. So I would wrestle with it.
And I don't think that would ever be easy. Oh, I'm prepared. If the worst happens, I know what I would do. And I know God's in control. I don't think God expects us to ever handle it in a way that doesn't dismiss the pain and the hurt.
And I would just...
And I'm not...
I know.
Oh, goodness.
I know, but...
No, but that's, as you were asking that question, and as Casey comes with, I'm going to use the word positive, almost a positive way he's looking at it. Like, you know, Tara is a gift from God, and he wouldn't be here without Tara. The life that they have experienced wouldn't be here without Tara. And he is thankful for that. I too am thankful for what I've learned with my family, but yet I would be so angry deep down inside that I would have resentment for a while before I could, I hate to use the word trust again, but before I just gave my heart over, you know, to be okay with it. And maybe be okay is not even the right word. Just how to live with it, how to live with the loss.
Be at peace with it.
Yes.
And that's what Dan, Pastor Hoyer does, has done grief share. And that's one of the things that they really focus on. This is something that you're going through, and that God is taking you through. But to use that word through, it's not, we're not in it. We're not trying to get over it.
Right.
We're trying to get through it. Yeah. And the beauty of that is there is another side, when you get through it. Now I think my thought on this was really impacted. It would have been 5 years ago with my son. Our oldest son was in 3-year-old preschool. He had just started school. Don't start crying, Stacy. And there was one of the kids in his classroom had a stroke and died a few days later. And one, to see the faith of that family as they went through that, it was really one of the toughest things in there, or the craziest God things in there, was as they were in the hospital waiting. I mean, he just waiting. They announced to their family that they were pregnant with their third child. What they kept seeing over and over, and what I kept hearing from them over and over, was, this sucks for us. We hate this. But our kid, who loved life, who loved superheroes, who just, all he has known is 3 years of playing superheroes, and now he's with Jesus. Like, what a life. What an experience. Is all he knows is, like, he never had to be an adult with all the pain and all the stress and all the anxiety. anxiety. He got to be a kid who just got to go run around and be Spider-Man, and now he's with Jesus. And so, sorry, Stacy. She's a mess over there. But that completely changed my outlook on some of this. And just in that mindset of if God takes someone away from me, if he calls someone home to be with him, they are in an awesome place. And as much as it would hurt me just to be able to have seen that mindset, and I've not gone through anything, like my grandparents have all died, but I've not gone through anything unexpected like that. But to see their faith as they live that out and live through that, and to see how there's still times where somebody on Facebook will post something and like, oh, hey, we found this shirt that reminded us of him. And it's not like they're like, oh, well, we don't care anymore. I mean, there are still times where they're sad. There are still times where they grieve, but just to see their outlook on it of, you know what, the life that he lived and now he's with Jesus. And to me, that was just to be able to see that and not just talk right now. It's me just talking about how I could do that, but I got to see it. And that was just incredible for me. And really, I think, again, I've not gone through anything like that, but that changed my outlook, at least from the other side of it.
And it starting this whole conversation, like, you know, Paul, you kind of prefaced it as like, you know, it's going down a dark path. And while it is dark, what's helped me, and of course, losing a job is nowhere on the same level as losing a loved one, especially unexpectedly. But what helped me in that life-changing moment was to have had those conversations in advance, to have that plan, but also to know what hope comes from the plans or even in the unexpected things. You talk to people who have, particularly Christians, who have gone through these things, where the unexpected loss has happened. It's no one wishes or is happy that happened, but it's amazing to see that people still trust God. The fact that they can still point to the good he has done in spite of the horrible things. And that's what I cling to in this situation. And pardon me if I bring it up too much on the podcast, because it's still a wrestle for me, because I'm a person who loves knowing what's going to happen. I love GPS because it tells me where I'm going, when I'm going to get there. And it takes all of the stuff out of it. I love having, I like having policy in place because it takes the emotion out of the planning, you know, mm-hmm. Things like that. So when things don't go according to plan, it messes me up. Even little things, it takes me a minute or two to be like, okay, I guess we're not going to this restaurant tonight, but I'll adjust. You know, so I'm a plan oriented person. And when things don't go according to the way I would like, it legitimately is a problem for me. And my wife and I speak together of us together, but also just this whole, just on me alone. If I said I was 100% normal or recovered from a job going away 100%, you know, in the span of about 3 months, you know, that happened a year and a half ago. If I said I was 100% recovered from it, I'd be lying. Like, it's still a recovery process. So and still, even to this day, sometimes it's miserable to reflect on. But I cling to what God has done good in spite of the bad. And one of my favorite verses to reflect on in this whole season is, like I warned in previous podcasts, I'll bring up the story again, Joseph and his brothers. I love what Joseph says when they reunite after earlier they conspired to get him sold into slavery. He meets them again. They're prepared. He's in power, so they're prepared for him to have them thrown in jail for life or worse, because Joseph had the power to do it. And he says to them, what you intended for evil, God has used for good. And there is tons of evil in this world. Some of it intentional, some of it just because sin is around and evil is going to happen. But God is using it for good. And I cling to that. So talking about someone who likes plans, that's my plan, is to look for the good. And that's sometimes a real struggle, even today. But God is good. And I can say that without wavering.
Lord, my heart is just feeling heavy this morning, Lord. We know that you are working in this world, that you never leave us, Lord, and that your promises are trustworthy. We know that we can depend on you in the face of today and tomorrow, Lord, and all of our tomorrows that you give us. Lord, help our hearts to trust you, to seek you, to cling to you. May we see the good that you give us every day, to focus on that rather than to focus on the bad in the world. Lord, we know that you are in control and that you work in ways that sometimes seem mysterious to us. Sometimes we just don't understand. But Lord, we ask that you would increase our faith. Help us to know you, to seek you, and to cling to you every day and every moment when we doubt, Lord. Open our eyes to see your goodness and your mercy and your hand at work. Lord, when we doubt, turn our face back to you. Bring a friend or a verse or something that reminds us, Lord, that you are here and you are near and you care. We thank you that we can trust you and that we can come near to you at any moment. Amen.
Thanks for joining us this week. We pray that the Holy Spirit has used this time to focus you in on the one thing that you can practice this week as you live out your faith in your family and in your community. If you found this helpful, feel free to share it with a friend. If you would like to support the work that God is doing through Trinity Fremont, you can text a donation to 1-844-353-5782, or you can give online at www.trinityfremont.com/donate.